Last week we finished chapter 4, and in doing so we watched as James wrote to believers who were guilty of presuming upon the future, believers who were of the mindset that they knew what was going to happen in the next 12 months, and as they presumed upon the future, James reminded them that they had no idea what tomorrow would hold. And so what he was saying to them was, is that approach to life where you live as though you know the future and what the outcome will be, he said it is evil, he said it is sin, and obviously it is something to be avoided and something to steer clear of. And so what he said in verse number 15 was this, is that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so last week I tried to remind us that so many times if we're not careful, we're guilty of doing the same thing, that we are guilty upon or presuming upon the future. And we act as though we know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, whatever the time frame may be, when the truth of the matter is this, is we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen this afternoon. We have no awareness of what truly lies in our future. And so what our approach should be is this, this verbal recognition that these are our plans, provided God is okay with that. Because what our plans may be may not be what God's plans are, and there needs to be a verbal awareness so that everyone knows that we are yielding to His will, we are mindful to His will or of His will in our lives. And so I hope that that's been a help to you in the last 7 days. If not, it needs to be in the days to come, all right? It just needs to be. This morning we're going to be in James chapter 5, and as you're in James chapter 5, I want to share a story with you that may seem a little odd, it may seem a little weird at first, but there really is a point to what I'm about to share with you, and you're going to have to listen all the way through to the end to understand that point. But last week I was in Norman, and I was visiting my grandma, who is in a rehabilitation center because of the accident that she had a few weeks ago. And while she was in rehab, I stepped out for just a couple of moments, and I was making my way down one of the hallways, and I heard in what was the lobby someone playing the piano. And so I began to walk down that hallway toward the lobby where I heard the sounds of the piano coming from. And as I turned the corner, here's what I noticed, is that it was one of the residents who was sitting there playing. As I listened to her play for just a moment, I had this urge come upon me that could be described like this. I wanted to sit down and play the piano with her. I just wanted to sit down and play the piano with her, and as quickly as that urge entered my mind to sit down and play the piano with her, you know what also happened almost immediately? Reality set in. I bet you would like to sit down and play the piano with her. There's only one problem. You don't know how to play the piano. Yeah, you know one song, Oh, When the Saints, but past that, you don't know how to play the piano. And again, I know this is kind of weird sounding. You may or may not be able to understand this, but as I stood there for just a few seconds listening to her, remembering, hey, you don't know how to play the piano, it really did bring about a sense of frustration and disappointment to me. It really did bother me that I didn't know how to play, that I didn't know how to do anything with the keys on that piano. And that's not the only time I've been frustrated with my inability to play the piano. But here's one of the reasons why it bothers me, I think, as much as it does, is because it was not because of a lack of opportunity that I don't know how to play the piano. See, whenever I was younger, I was a piano student for some amount of time. I had a piano teacher, I had the piano books, I had the piano lessons. But as a child, here is what happened. Playing outside was way more fun than sitting at the piano and practicing. Watching TV was way more appealing to me than than sitting at the piano and practicing. And it was just hard sometimes to try to train my fingers to do what the piano teacher said that I was supposed to do. And so here is what bothers me about the whole scenario is this, is that today I could know how to play the piano, but because I didn't stick with it, I don't. Because I did not stick with it, I don't know how to play the piano. Now this morning, I don't know if this would be true of anyone else, but I think many of us, if we had time to think about it and then maybe give a testimony afterwards, I think many of us would be able to say this, that there are certain regrets that we have in life, not because we didn't have the opportunity to do those things, but because we didn't have the determination to stick with it and to see it all the way through. You may sit here this morning and say something like this, you know, for me it wasn't piano, for me it was something else, but because at the time I was too immature to see the advantages of it or to see the benefits of it, I just quit and I just gave up on it and I never went back to it. And as we think about that, I know that we know this, but I want us to think about this. It seems to be true of all of us in many different areas of life that whenever we quit something, whenever we give up on something, it seems to be increasingly difficult to go back to it and to actually finish it. I've just found that true of myself, and I think it's true of so many others, that whenever you quit something, no matter how good the good intentions are of going back to it and picking it back up and learning it or doing it or whatever it may be, no matter how good the intentions are, we struggle to really go back with the same level of commitment we thought we would. Now, as you hold on to that and as you keep that in mind, we're going to be, as I said a moment ago, in James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at just a few verses this morning. And as we do, here's what we began to see in verse number 1, is that James is going to be speaking to some rich people. These are people who have an abundance of wealth, who would have an abundance of possessions. The scripture makes it completely clear that these were people who had done very well for themselves. But as James writes to these people who have done well for themselves financially, here is what he is going to do. He is going to write unto them words of rebuke and words of warning. So as James writes to these people who are rich, he is going to say some things to them that they probably wouldn't have enjoyed hearing. He is going to say some things to them that they probably wouldn't have agreed with initially because, again, it's not what they would have wanted to hear. But James knows that it has to be said. But at the same time, as James writes and confronts and rebukes those who were rich, that's really just the context for where he's going with his thoughts. That's not the main point of what he's trying to convey and what he's trying to get across. And this morning, though, I think you know this, I just want to make sure that I'm clear on this, is that whenever James writes and confronts and rebukes rich people, he is not rebuking them and confronting them for the simple fact that they are rich. James was not opposed to people having money and wealth and resources. And I think we need to be reminded of that, especially in today's culture, because sometimes people who have done well in life, they are vilified by people who may not have done as well in life. And so because you've done well and because you have prospered financially, you must have done something wrong and you must be some kind of a terrible, greedy person. No, there has never in the scripture been an issue with wealth. The issue with scripture has always revolved around the person's attitude toward wealth, the person's attitude toward the money, or the means in which they acquired the wealth or what they did with the wealth after it was acquired. So again, I just want to make this clear. Wealth is not the issue. It's the whole attitude and the spirit behind the wealth that James is going to confront in this portion of Scripture. And so what we see is this, as James writes to the rich people, and again, he's going to rebuke them, we see that part of the problem was how they acquired their wealth in verse number 4. Notice what it says in verse number 4. He said, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So what James is saying is this, is that there were those in their day who had acquired at least a good or significant portion of their wealth by not paying the ones who had labored in their fields. So here's what's happened. It's just a very simple, very direct explanation of what has happened, that there were people who had prospered financially because they had abused and frauded people who had worked for them. They simply did not pay them the wages that were due them for the work that was done. So that was part of the problem as to the rich and how they acquired their wealth. But notice in verse number 6 what it says. This is what they did with their wealth. In addition to that, he said, "Ye have condemned and killed the just." So who were the just? Well, they would have been the godly or the upright. They were the ones who were striving to do what they were supposed to do by way of their lives, by way of their Christian testimony. He said, "You have condemned them and you have killed them." What does it mean to condemn? It just means this. You have brought about a sentence upon them, and some had even died. Now, this is somewhat speculation on my part, but I want us to follow through with this. He said in verse number 6 also, "And he doth not resist you," which basically means he does not put up a fight. I want us to think about what this could have looked like in their day. You've got men who were landowners. You've got men who had these farms who would have had the ability to hire people to come in and work for them, to be these day laborers. But they then defrauded these people and would not pay them, thus increasing their overall net worth. And then should anyone who was defrauded try to bring some kind of a court case against them, you know what the wealthy were doing? They were using the power, it seems, to abuse the legal system. Now, that's really not too far-fetched, is it? We still live in a day where the wealthy have a power and they still have an advantage in the legal system. And many times it's not according to what's been done. It's according to who can hire the best attorneys and the best lawyers and the best representation. And so what seems to have happened is this, is that the landowners who had amassed their wealth by taking advantage of the people for not paying them or by not paying them, as they have amassed their wealth and maybe people have come up against them and tried to get some kind of a settlement against them, it seems as though they have used the power that they have with their wealth to get verdicts or sentences in their favor, and even to see some killed, the scripture says. And so it says, "And he doth not resist you," the ones who have been taken advantage of. I think we've all been in certain situations like this where we come to this conclusion, it's just not worth it anymore. Have you ever been there? It's just not worth it anymore. And so it's almost like there has come this place in the lives of so many people that to try to get their money back, to try to get some kind of a settlement in their favor against the rich, it's not even worth it anymore. And so here is James writing to the rich who have abused their power, who have abused the system, who have taken advantage of the people. What James said in verse number 1, again, to try to deal with this in context, he said, "Go to now," or "come on now, ye rich men, weep and howl." Weep and howl. You need to grieve. You need to be broken. You need to be sorrowful. For what reason? He said, "For your miseries that shall come upon you." All James is saying is this, is there's going to come a day that no matter how good of a life you have lived, your approach to life is going to come back on you, and it will haunt you one day. There is going to be miseries that come upon you. There is going to be afflictions that come upon you. There are going to be trials that come upon you. Why? Because he already said in verse number 4 that the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He's just saying this, listen, God is fully aware of what you have done. God is fully aware of how you have treated the people, and this is going to come back and haunt you one day. It doesn't matter how luxurious your lifestyle has been. It doesn't matter how opulent your lifestyle has been. This is going to come back on you one day in a manner that you will regret having taken this approach. You will regret this one day. So again, that's context to what James is really trying to communicate. That's context to what James is going to be saying now to the believers. Well, how do we know? Well, look there in verse number 7. He said, be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore. What does that word, therefore, do? Well, it connects verse 7 to the previous 6 verses. That little word, therefore, lets us know that what's about to be said in verse number 7 and verse number 8, it's going to tie directly to what has been said in the first 6 verses. So notice what he said next. He said, be patient, therefore, brethren. Well, what is that a reference to, the word brethren? Well, that would be a reference to his brothers and sisters in Christ. This would not just be a reference to fellow Jews. This would be a reference to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And what the context seems to lead us to believe is this, is that there were some of the brethren who had been abused by the rich landowners of their day. There were some of the brethren who had had a sentence or a verdict given against them because of the abuse of power of the rich in their day. And even some of the brethren may have had loved ones who had been killed because of the power and the abuse of the rich in their day. In the first 6 verses, James does not refer to them as brethren, but when you come to verse number 7, he speaks to them as the brethren, and here is what he said. He said, be patient. Be patient. What does it mean whenever he tells the brethren to be patient? It just means this, to endure, to persevere, to be long-suffering, and to not lose heart. You understand this, don't you? What it means to be patient, it means to endure, it means to persevere, it means to be long-suffering, and to not lose heart. We've got to understand that because of where this is headed, okay? Be patient, therefore, brethren. And then he gives them an illustration that they could have understood and applied in their mind. He said, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So what's the illustration that he draws in their mind? He just draws in their mind this illustration of a farmer, of a landowner, of the one who would plant the seed. And here's what they've got to do when they plant the seed. They've got to be patient. They have to endure. They have to be long-suffering. They can't lose heart. They can't plant the seed on Monday and go out on Tuesday expecting the crop. They can't go out on Wednesday or Thursday and say, goodness, is it ever going to happen? Am I ever going to see the result of my labor? Am I ever going to see the result of what I've done? He said, no, here's what the farmer has to do. They have to be patient. They have to wait for the former rain or the early rain and the latter rain. They've got to wait and they've got to be patient after they have planted the seed. This is a process, James says. You've got to be patient. So he said to them, the brethren, in verse number 7, be patient, therefore. Verse number 8, he said this, be ye also patient. A second exhortation to be patient, to endure, to persevere, to be long-suffering, and to not lose heart. So 2 times he says to be patient, and then he says this, establish or establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. What does it mean to establish something? It just means this, to fix it or to make firm. So your heart, here is what you need to do. You need to establish it. You need to get it fixed. You need to make it firm. In your heart, you have got to be grounded. You have got to be established. We might put it like this. James is saying to the believers that he is writing to, stick with it. Stick with it. Do not quit. Be patient. Endure. Persevere. Be long-suffering. Don't lose heart. In the midst of being taken advantage of, in the midst of the rich abusing you, in the midst of the rich being able to exercise their authority in your life, in the midst of all this happening, in the midst of all this taking place, James just said, be patient. Be established. Don't quit. Stick with it. Stick with it. Why? Well, in verse number 7, he said this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just be patient, persevere, endure, stick with it, don't quit. Until when? Until the Lord returns. You know why James would say such a thing? Because in James' day, you know what they thought was imminent? They thought the return of Christ was imminent. They really thought the Lord could return at any point in their lives. And so what was he encouraging them to do? He was saying, stick with it until the Lord's return. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Endure. Be long-suffering. Be patient. And then he said in verse number 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James just said this, listen, the return of the Lord is near. You want to stick with it. You want to stay after this. You don't want to quit. You don't want to give up because the Lord is returning soon. And you wouldn't want to stand in his presence having quit, having not stuck with it. Be patient. Endure. Establish your hearts. Just stick with it. Now, this morning, I want to ask us a question. I know it's a silly question, but I want us to consider this question in relation to everything that's been said. Was God responsible for the difficulties that the believers were experiencing at the hands of the rich? The answer is no. This was not God's fault. This was not God's doing. Did God allow it? Obviously he did, but God was not the one responsible for oppressing them, taking advantage of them, misusing them, things of that nature. You understand that, right? Okay, now try to follow this thought process for just a moment, if you could please. Here are men and women who would have been day laborers who were going to work in the fields of other people, and then they were defrauded. They were not paid their salaries or what had been promised to them. So they go home and they've worked hard all day. Maybe they've worked hard for weeks or months, and they've not seen a single paycheck come in. And that's what's happening over here. And James says, in spite of that, don't lose heart. Just stick with it. Don't quit. Why would James even think he would need to pen those words about a situation related to not being paid for your labor? Think about that question. God's not responsible for that. God's not the one who did that. God's not the one who orchestrated all that. So why would James say those words or pen those words to the believers that he was writing to? Here's what I think James knew. That whenever discouragements set in, regardless of what the source of the discouragement may be, people have a tendency to quit and to give up in their service of the Lord. Follow this. They're not getting paid, and life is difficult for them because they've not received their wages. Right. Don't quit on God. Well, why would you need to tell a bunch of believers to not quit on God because they're not getting paid for their labors? Because in the midst of discouragement, you know what it's easy to do? It is easy to not be patient. It is easy to not endure. It is easy to not be long-suffering. It is not easy to establish yourself and to fix yourself. And so James is saying, in the midst of this discouragement, just stick with it. Why? Because the Lord is going to return someday, and you really do want to be found faithful to Him, even when life is discouraging at times. Be patient. Be patient. Establish yourselves in your heart. Don't quit. Stick with it, even when it's not easy. As I was thinking about that, you know this as well as I do, that life is full of discouragements. Come on now. Life is full of discouragements. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of things that happen. And they just kind of get us from out of nowhere. And when those things happen, it can be difficult. Boy, it can be a challenge. Now, I want us to see this because I know I'm not the only one who has witnessed this, but I want us to consider this. How many of us have seen people get discouraged over any number of issues in their life? And what is given up on is that person's walk with the Lord. Amen. We've all seen it, right? They're discouraged because of what's going on at work. They're discouraged because of what's happening in their family. They're discouraged because of what's happening in their finances. They're discouraged because of what's happening in their health. I mean, this is a totally isolated event in and of itself. But here is what happens. In the midst of the discouragement, in the midst of the frustration, in the midst of the challenges, here's what they do. They began to sacrifice their walk with the Lord. It happens all the time. They begin to sacrifice their walk with the Lord. They're not patient. They don't endure. They're not long-suffering through that difficult time. They're not established in their hearts, and they don't stick with it. And what eventually happens? They become a casualty to the kingdom of God. Why are you no longer in church, sir? I just got discouraged. Why are you no longer in church, ma'am? Because life got hard. Why is your family no longer faithful to the house of God? Man, just so many things were happening and so many things were taking place and it just got too much. And okay, why is that the first thing to go then? I don't know why it is, but over and over and over we have seen that to be the case. In the midst of the discouragement, the very thing that does not need to be let go of, the very thing that does not need to be quit, the very thing that needs to be stuck with is the very thing that is sacrificed. I'm just saying to you and I this morning, you know this as well as I do, life is going to be difficult. Life is going to present challenges. Life is going to have its discouragements. Life is going to have those days we'd rather just fast forward through and not be able to remember. Life is going to have those moments. But you know what we have got to do? We have got to resolve to be patient and to be firm and to just stick with it. For this reason, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Stick with it. Why? Because soon enough we'll stand in the presence of the Lord. Stick with it. Why? Because at any moment the clouds could separate and we could hear the trump and the Lord could descend and we could be taken out of here. And friends, we want to be found faithful. We don't want to be the one who is the casualty. Just stick with it. Stick with it. I can promise you this. If you don't stick with it, you'll find yourself greatly disappointed one day that you hadn't stuck with it. And it'll be a far greater measure of disappointment than me standing in a lobby wishing I knew how to play a piano. There'll be disappointment, there'll be regret, there'll be sorrow, there'll be pain, not only for yourself, but for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, for so many people who were casualties because of your unwillingness to just stick with it. I'm just saying, the Lord's going to return, and one day it will be worth it all, okay? It's not just a cliche, it's not just some words in a song. It is true. One day it will be worth it. Stick with it. Stick with it. And stick with it for this reason. It's never easy to start back up once we quit. How many people have we witnessed? How many people have we known? And the story goes something like this. I'm discouraged. I'm just a little bit overwhelmed right now. But don't worry. Listen, this won't be long. I'm not going to be out long. I'm not going to take a big long break from the things of God. You can count on me, preacher. You can count on me, brother. You can count on me, sister. Don't worry. It won't be long. I'm just going through some things right now, but I'll get back to where I'm supposed to be. That's the intention of everyone who fades away, right? The number of people who ever get back in the way they once were compared to the number of people who never get back in, the ones who actually get back in are a very small percentage. Because when we quit things, it becomes increasingly difficult to restart them. It's just a matter of fact. I know this morning that we're not the ones being abused by rich landowners. I get it. We're not the ones who have had our wages stolen from us and the power of the rich being abused against us. I understand that. But I know that every one of us go through some difficult things sometimes. And the thoughts that run through the head are these. Just quit. Your life would be so much easier if you just quit. Your problems would go away if you just quit. That's what Satan wants us to believe. And you know what James would say to us, for lack of better words? He'd say, stick with it. Amen. Just stick with it. The return of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Just stick with it. We'll be so glad we did. If you're entertaining those thoughts, if the devil has been in your mind saying, just quit, listen, don't listen to that. Give no heed to that voice whatsoever. Because if you do, you will regret it with great disappointment. You and I will be so grateful and so thankful that we stuck with it if we stick with it. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who stick with it. Lord, I know it's not easy. I know that there are obstacles and challenges that face every one of us. Lord, I know the reality of discouragement like anyone else could know the reality of discouragement. It's just a part of life. And God, there may be some here this morning, and Satan has been saying to them, whispering in their ear, it's time to quit, it's time to take a break, it's time to ease up just a little bit. And Lord, would you help us today to know that that is one of the worst things we could possibly do. The disappointment, the pain that would be present, it would be far too much to bear one day. We just need to stick with it. I pray that you'd bless the invitation, that you'd speak to the hearts of those who would need the message, especially today. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.